bless you, Abba. We love you and praise you. Our desire is to be filled with you, to know you face to face, to be conformed into your image. We thank you for all of these, Lord, those that are watching and all of these that are here today, because they're part of a family that has decided to go another way than much of the established quo. Father, we're asking that you'll join us together with others around the world, which are many, that are praying for a restoration of the fullness of the kingdom of God, this thing we call revival, the outpouring. So we love you, Father. We thank you. We pray this message will be ministered not only in this house, but in many other places, not only through my words, but through ministers that are well able to speak this word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Harry. I appreciate it. I'd encourage you to be here with us tonight and be part of this. The message this morning is the vision of the house. And I'm speaking this to not only you, but I'm speaking this to all of those that are watching. Hallelujah. Because you are part of this house if you are watching, and you are a committed part of this house, and we appreciate it. The vision of the house. Now, it's very important that we, and I often reiterate what we believe, what we stand for, and where we're going, but it's very important that periodically, at least once a year or twice a year, that we understand exactly what we're established for. No purpose is ever accomplished without a clear vision of what the end results looks like. I'm going to say some things. I'm going to ask you to please listen very carefully. No purpose is ever accomplished without a clear vision of what the end results looks like. If you can't see it, if you can't see it inside, you'll never have it. I'm often reminded when I think about imagery of when Gary Carpenter talks about his little grandson, and he was sitting in the backyard and he said, "Papa, can you see the lion in the tree?" Gary's first response was, "No, I can't see the lion." And he said, "Well, Papa, can't you pretend? Can't you imagine?" And the whole message of imagery and all of everything that involves in faith has been taught incredibly out of that illustration, especially by Gary. But if you can't imagine where we're going, it'll be hard for you to get there with us and be a part. Candy and I were coming back from our date night on Thursday, and I was driving down 82. By the way, it's much different than it was 10 years ago. Gary and Sue may be in our service this morning. They often are on Sunday morning. I love it when Gary talks about Immokalee and his appreciation for being here. It's probably been 10 years. And he talks about this little town out here in the middle of orange groves that you know, he would come in and he would drive for miles. Well, we're inviting Gary to come down here because it's a lot different. It's a lot different. The orange groves that were once there, Gary, are probably all gone now, most of them. And the two-lane highway is a four-lane highway coming in almost all the way to Immokalee. From my back porch, or no, I'd have to go out of my gate now because the palms are too high. But I can see on some days, especially on Fridays, but every single day at a certain time, the road in front of the church is impassable. It's bumper to bumper. It's coming in or going out of Immokalee. Listen, God is preparing Immokalee for an incredible explosion. Florida is expanding like no other state. Well, Opportunities are in Texas. Opportunities are in Arizona. Listen, I didn't say this. I didn't even come up with it as far as trying to prove anything. Last year, Jim Martin sent me a nationally syndicated article, and it was like, wow. The fastest growing community in the United States, above any place in Texas, above any place out west, above any place up north, the fastest growing community, single home community in the United States of America was Ava Maria. That's 5 miles right outside of Immokalee. In other words, people are moving in there into that community and into Collier County faster than any place in the United States. Does that tell you something? We are a growing community. There's a lot of opportunities here. My son-in-law that has a business is begging for the right kind of employees. He's it's like every other business and entrepreneur around here trying to find employees, and there's just not enough of them. But anyway, there's a growth taking place. And what, as I started to say, is Candy and I were coming in on 82, which now is a four-lane highway. Gary, I looked, I said, it's very possible that our church will be located on one side of this road in the years to come. I don't know if it'll be there. I'm not prophesying that. It'll have to be. It'll probably be within a five-mile radius of where we stand at here. But I told Candy we'll need at least 30 to 40 acres to accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. Candy said, well, we need to buy it up now. I said, well, that's true. We need to. So it doesn't matter if it's on the other side of the intersection up there, either way. But we can't have a little, you know, we can't even have a bigger building than this inside of Immokalee. We'll never be able to expand. It's got to have the ability to expand and to continue to expand. We must continue to see and remind ourselves of a precise vision, a very precise vision. No vision is ever accomplished if it's not clear and concise. If it's not very clear and concise, in other words, it can be really narrowed down. It's not, what's your vision? You listen to somebody, well, wow, that sounds really great, but I lost you after the first 10 minutes. It's got to be concise to be accomplished. No vision will ever be accomplished if it cannot be repeated by everyone in simplicity. I'll read that again. No vision can ever be accomplished if it cannot be repeated by everyone in simplicity. It's got to be very, very concise and very simplistic. Our vision, basically, is to receive a spiritual revival to this region. 5 years ago or so, the Lord changed it in my heart. I was praying, and the Lord said, no, it's no longer Immokalee, it's this region. I'm asking you to touch this region. So we're supposed to touch this region, and it is to be through a spiritual outpouring that we call revival. Revival is obtained through a supernatural outpouring of God's Spirit. A supernatural outpouring of God's Spirit. Revival is a restoration. Listen, it's a restoration of the kingdom of God in power. Somebody said we should pray for the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of God has already come, my brother. That kingdom is here. It just looks real weak. If I presented this as the end result kingdom to the world, they've got a right to say, wow, what a weak kingdom this is. The kingdom is here. It just must be presented with a revival to bring it back to its original source of supply. In other words, we've got to present this kingdom as it was left. And this kingdom is not being properly repped right now. Nobody's repping this kingdom like it ought to be repped in the earth. We're seeking to be one of those groups, not the only group, but one of those groups that reps this kingdom like it ought to be represented in the earth. Revival is a restoration of power of the kingdom of God. Revival will bring massive harvest of souls into the kingdom. Massive harvest of souls into the kingdom. We believe that revival has already begun, in part. Revival will bring a continual signs and wonders. Revival will bring miracles of supernatural healing and restoration. First time, every time, according to the seven examples in the book of Matthew. The seven separate examples of first time, every time, all the time, everybody, however you want to say it. That's what revival looks like. Miracles are not just for witnessing the supernatural. Miracles restore lives. Physical restoration puts lives back together. Now, if you think that we're seeking miracles or an outpouring just for the miracle in the body itself, that's a very shallow interpretation. Miracles don't just restore the body, they restore lives. When your body is in pain or your body is afflicted in some way that you cannot normally carry out your normal day-to-day life, you can't function properly, or you can't be employed, or you can't go here, or you can't go there, there's impediments in afflictions. So healings and miracles are not just for us to say, wow, they got a physical healing. Thank God they're going to do better. They're going to feel better. It's far, far, far. Revival is an all-encompassing. It affects everybody's world. Revival's not just the miracles that take place at church. It's a whole life gospel. It affects your whole life. Now you can go to work. Now you can function. Now you can carry out life. Now you can do things that you couldn't do before because you got your miracle in your body. It's a whole life. Miracles at the altar or miracles on the street don't just affect the moment. They're a whole life gospel. Hallelujah. Revival is a supernatural atmosphere of the presence of God in a region. That's what we're looking. Something comes. A vision can never be accomplished unless you know exactly how to get there. If you don't know exactly how to get there, what if, I'm not making fun, but what if you went to a church where you said, what's the vision? And they said, to get more people. Can you imagine? I mean, if I was a part of something, if I was leading something like that where I'm at now, you might as well take me to a, you know, like they did in the Old West, like they did a horse that broke its leg. Just take me out and shoot me. That's your vision? Get more people? Revival and outpouring is an all-encompassing. It's not just to add more numbers. It's not to build a building. It's the restoration of the power of the kingdom of God. It's everything that he left us. It affects every man's world. It changes lives. Yes, it's to get people into the kingdom of God. And growth will take place. But it affects all their lives. It causes mommies to be better mommies. Alcoholic dads to stop being alcoholics and running around on their moms or their you know, the children's mom. And it affects life. It cleans up life. It causes men to become called to become negotiators that will come in and negotiate the land that we need. I'm not supposed to negotiate the land. I'm not supposed to have anything to do with it as far as building it. But I am supposed to bring the vision. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know about this. Do you realize? See, you're part of a bunch that doesn't take no for an answer. That's why you're here. Because otherwise you'd be gone. I don't know about 30 or 40 acres. Listen, anybody that ever accomplished anything got a million no's before they got it accomplished. Your no means nothing to me. Your I can't hardly see that means nothing to me. What means everything is the vision that I see day and night in prayer, which is the outpouring, which precipitates into and causes a tsunami to this region. The revival will be fire, but then it will not settle down or go out, but it'll come to an established, I can't explain all that in this service, but it'll come to an established type kingdom living Not that there will have an utopia nor build a Zion city here, but it will be a place where the power of God is poured out on a continual basis, where people come from all over the world to receive miraculous healings. If we have a clear-cut directive, I started to say a vision can never be accomplished. This is what we led into it, unless you know exactly how to get there. We have a clear-cut directives of how to receive revival. It's very clear to us. It is through a continuous practice of the four pillars. Continuous prayer, continuous worship, the Word of God, and fasting. There's a couple more that I'd really add to it, but not right now, which is waiting on God and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me to John 17, because we've been there over the last few weeks, but this will be a little different spin on John 17, because we've been doing it more on the plane of intimacy, and this is very intimate, what I have to say, but nevertheless, it is of a different course in the teaching this morning. But out of my meditation, the Lord has also showed me these things in John 17. We ministered a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night that John 17 was probably the most intimate prayer that you'll ever find. It is the most intimate prayer. It's the holies of holies. It's the 13 through 17 is the Holy Grail. Well, if there's ever anything that ever crescendo to come to a place after moments of real intimacy, it's the chapter 17. Chapter 17, Jesus never speaks to the disciples, but he invites the disciples in, not with words, but just because they're in the room, to his personal prayer closet or his personal staying with the Father. It's his mansion or his staying or his place of intimacy. This is what he and the Father, the dialogue that they carry on all the time. But he brings them in during this time, and then for all these verses, he never says anything to them. They're just like probably sitting there in awe, listening to him pray and talk to his Father. And I'm sure the atmosphere was thick with the anointing. And we talked about that being his place of staying, and we taught that's another lesson. But for the lesson for today, as far as our vision, I want you to look at Jesus had a vision. He had an assignment. He had something to accomplish. And in verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now here's the verse, and we'll find other verses here in 17. "I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now let's stop right there. I'll give you some more to look at in a moment. Jesus is acknowledging this. "Lord, you've given me this assignment. I've accomplished this assignment. I'm about to be glorified, and you're going to be glorified in me. But I want to thank you, Lord, and I'm going to continue throughout this chapter to pray for these men." Most of this chapter is about his prayer for these men. One time he includes a prayer for us through them. But he's thanking the Father that he gave him these men to help accomplish his assignment in the earth. Is everybody still with me? To accomplish his assignment in the earth. Jesus could never, listen, Jesus could have never accomplished his assignment unless God gave him the personnel to accomplish his assignment. In other words, if he'd have just went through through Israel and just healed people, and even had big, you know, times where he preached the message, the Sermon on the Mount, then goes out in Matthew 14 and feeds the 20,000 plus and heals them, and we see all that. But he never brought men alongside that were to perpetuate. He's the seed. He's the one seed that produced all of us seeds. And without those original 12 minus one, this would not have been accomplished. He knew, and he gives the Father a very thankful praise that he had given these men to him out of the world. Thine they were before. This is amazing, because these men were not yet even born again, but God looked throughout the whole nation of Israel and looked into the hearts of men and said, these men, minus the one that I know is going to accomplish, be a traitor, these men will take this gospel to the ends of the earth. They will be faithful. He saw in their heart even before. This is the power of the sovereignty of God, being able to look into a heart and say, these men will take this gospel. They won't lay it down. They'll be faithful witnesses. And Jesus praised the Father that God had searched the earth and found men to give to him. Though, of course, there was the 70 as well. That was great. He had 70 more, and that's another expansion of God. But God actually searched the earth and said, these 11 men will be faithful to accomplish what I have, the vision that I have given to my son. Verse 9 says, and again, the verse we just read, he says, thou gavest them me that they keep thy word, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast again given me, for they are thine. In other words, God gave Jesus what he needed personnel-wise to accomplish his assignment. Verse 10, all are mine are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Father, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast, what? Given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I hope those three or four verses out of John 17 let you know that Jesus was thankful for those that were given to him to accomplish what he was supposed to do. He could have never accomplished it. He would have been one seed in the earth, except he gave all of the wisdom, all of the teachings that after they were born again, and the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit comes into these, they were already trained and ready to take the earth. Jesus was given, listen to me, Jesus was given an assignment by the Father, and the Father thoroughly furnished. The Father thoroughly furnished the personal, the personnel necessary to accomplish his assignment. Hallelujah. That's perfect. Jesus was given an assignment by the Father, and the Father thoroughly furnished the personnel necessary to accomplish that assignment. Praise God. We are to ask. This is what we should be doing. And I encourage you, please, all of you out there, even if you're not even physically here, but you're part of this for what God has called us to do. We are to ask the Father that he would supply to us the personnel to accomplish our assignment on the same level that he gave Jesus to accomplish his assignment. How many of you will agree with me? I pray all of you. We are to pray this prayer not just in generalities, but in the specific or specificness of our assignment for this region. God has raised up and sent personnel necessary to accomplish God. We say God raise up and send personnel necessary to accomplish our assignment. Of course, these will be people that God will prove that are living in the four pillars. They're already doing it. So listen, we're going to need multiple worship teams. Multiple worship teams. We're going to need multiple givers. Multiple givers. We're going to need multiple people to work media and technology. Some of this can be administered from afar, but some of it will require hands-on ministry here locally. The old standard, listen to me please, the old standard was that if anyone moving here would be required 1 or 2 years sit down before they could actually engage in any type of ministry. But because of technology, that standard has changed. Because of the ability to stream and bring our services into the homes of everyone, to stream and bring our services into the homes of people everywhere, there are actually people who live in other parts of the country who are more faithful to the services of this church than the people who live here locally. So if somebody moves here and I know and they've been communicating with me that they are faithful, because we've been streaming now for about 5 years, and if they, and I know that they are, don't expect that they're going to sit if I promote them, okay, because they're of their faithfulness, and I know, because church is not just here. Please don't think that anybody that's watching is any less a member than your physical. We just get to, we get the joy of hanging out together and being together. Is everybody okay temperature-wise in here? Okay, you okay? Because I'm burning up. It's the anointing. Florida is booming. And I told you about what Jim Martin had sent me. Again, I think Gary would be shocked in a very, don't you think Gary would be shocked in a very wonderful way? Come on down, Gary and Sue. Hallelujah. People are coming, and I'm not just saying that prophetically. I don't want you to think, well, when people get here, wow, he prophesied that. People are coming. We are going to train, I'll tell you this, in this year, we're going to train leaders. And we're going to train teachers. Some of our Sunday nights will be devoted to allowing teachers to develop. Now, not every leader is a teacher. Do you understand that? Not everybody has a call or an apt to teach. Somebody said, well, Pastor, am I a leader? Well, I don't know. Or am I a leader in the making? I don't know. First prerequisite of leadership is doctrine. In other words, you understand exactly what we believe. The other, somebody said, well, could I pastor? What could I ever pastor? Well, I don't know. Maybe you might get called to, away from here to pastor or help us in this. But one thing I will tell you is that if you're scared of, if you can't speak the truth in love and controversy of thought by somebody else scares you, or I can't stand controversy. I can't, you're not a leader. Now I'm talking about speaking the truth in love. In other words, if you hear something going on and God puts you in the proximity of that or invites you into that and you say, I just don't like, I know, that's for the pastor to correct. Listen, I'll correct things that need to be corrected, but if you're in a place where I'm not, and you hear certain things start, and they're contrary to the truth, and you say, well, you know, they'd think less of me, they'd probably de-Facebook me or whatever. Listen, if you're not a leader, only leaders will speak the truth in love, even to their hurt. I like it if everybody likes me, but I will speak the truth in love and correct anybody the Lord tells me to correct. and hopefully mending myself. Does everybody understand? You may be a leader in working. Some of our Sunday nights will be devoted to allowing teachers to develop. Not every leader is a teacher, as I said. One of the greatest prerequisites is for us to grow. I'll give you these scriptures. You can turn there quickly, or you can just write them down or just appreciate as I read them. One of the greatest prerequisites to our expansion and growth is unity. Is unity. Genesis, this was on the negative side of things, but nevertheless, it portrays a great truth. Genesis, this is the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, 5 and 6 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of Israel built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now, the Lord wasn't saying, because their thought was, let's build a tower to the heavens, reach God. They weren't going to go through the atmosphere and reach God. But their aspirations or their desires to create a unified society and all be thinking the same thing, doing the same thing in unison to get something accomplished, the Lord said, they're going in the wrong direction, but nevertheless, they're all going to go there together. Because I've got to go, and because they're all speaking the same language. We have to speak the same language in the Spirit, which predominantly praying in the Holy Ghost will all get us there. Hallelujah. Acts 2:1, there's our New Testament example. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Their one accord brought the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak." Everybody say speak. "That you all speak the same thing." Say this, that we all speak the same thing. "And there be no divisions among you," he said, "but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Ephesians 4:13 and following says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up," I put that, "you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love." So the unity was the thing, unity of thought, unity of understanding, and unity of doctrine. Unity in what we believe and speak and teach among us is absolute. It's absolute. It's absolute necessary to stay in that unity. Well, what if there's some difference? Because we're coming off of people teaching, leading. What if there's some difference of thought? Well, difference in thought is to be settled in private, not in pulpit. If you get a chance to speak and you think, I'm going to settle this. It's not what pastor teaches, but I'm going to settle it. I hope you enjoy that one time, because it'll be a long time. Well, are we supposed to be robots? No, there's no dictatorship here, but everything must be settled. Or if you get up and say, well, I love pastor, and I don't see it the way he preaches it, but he's the pastor of this church, so follow him. You have in your so-called humility just so discord. Do you understand that? So we all speak, or we settle things. We can sit down and say, I don't understand this, pastor. Well, we'll talk. We'll talk. But as far as the pulpit goes, we all speak the same thing. All the time. Every time. And behind the scenes. Hallelujah. What does 2023 look like? Well, let me read. This is a long, I don't want to lose you here, but I feel like I should read this. Pastor Jim read it last week. We all got it about the same time and talked about it the same day, Jim, Gary, and I. But this is a prophecy from Mario Morello about 2023. Well, I'm talking about the vision of the house and where we're going, but I feel like that this has so much to do where we're at and where we're going. So please stay with me. It's a little bit long, but I'll come back to you in just a few moments with finish up with my notes as well. 2023 will be a massive storm. The title of this will be 2023 will be a massive storm followed by massive opportunities. Well, I was ready for 2003 to just be a get ready. Listen, sometimes when you preach messages like this, you think some pastor's like, well, I preached on unity and things got, there's no problem, there's no schisms that I know, really. But listen, you and I cannot be afraid of the storm. I don't care what, and I'm not boasting, I don't care what storm comes past this moment in time in me preaching, just because I preach, what I care about is that we go forward into revival. Whatever shakings take place in this house, whatever storms take place in this house, all I care about, and I'm praying this, God, turn me upside down, inside out, upside down. Don't let there be anything that you're not privy to or that you can't step into and adjust. No hidden agendas, no places in the closet. Well, this is mine. I'm giving you my life, but this little part here is mine. No, I want him to come into every closet. Look at everything. Turn everything upside down, inside out. Check every motivation. Hallelujah. 2023 will be a massive storm followed by massive opportunity. 2023 will be a massive storm followed by massive opportunity. It is a few days before Christmas. This is when he wrote it. And we're preparing for a storm. They say that tonight it will drop below zero. Not only that, but strong winds will make the wind chill feel 22 below zero. The news is filled with emphatic warnings and advice. They are warning us to prepare. It would be dangerous to go outside. We must pay attention to our water pipes. We must have water and supplies in case the roads are impassable and the power goes out. How foolish it would be to not listen to this warning. Divine warnings are ignored and are called negative and not faith. Yet there is even a worse foolishness that takes place among Christians when God warns us of a coming storm. Divine warnings are ignored and are called negative and not of faith, but if God is warning us, then it is truth. And there is nothing more positive and full of faith than truth. Whereas false promises of safety and blessings are the most dangerous of all lies. Your mail and email box will be filled with messages from ministers prophesying to you about 2023. They will tell you it will be all blessings, breakthroughs, and multiplications and favor. It would amaze you how many ministries depend on marketing advice, advice on raising money. Mario Morello Ministries just ignores such advice. Well, God bless you for that, Mario. But those ministries that follow it are told, issue a cheery year-end letter. But that is just a fundraising ploy. The idea is the more upbeat my message, the more money people will send me. We hear these predictions every year. And every year, a large segment of God's people never bother to go back and see how wrong they were. In December of 2019, most of these prophetic voices predicted that a long list of blessings was ahead. Then the pandemic hit. Near the end of 2020, we were told that in 2021 would be the best of times. Then the election was derailed. And does everyone remember how great 2022 was supposed to be? Yeah, right. Well, I'm telling you that 2023 will begin with a massive storm, but it will end in a vast opportunity, perhaps the greatest opportunities of our lives. The massive storm will be in nature, our money, and conditions of cities. A long overdue cultural correction is coming in the new year. God is judging America. We will be spared destruction, but not punishment. Why are we being punished? There is a long list of reasons, but I will answer that question with a question. Did many Americans increase their own misery by voting to keep incompetent criminals in office because they wanted to save abortion? Let us dig into the Word of God and see what it says about storm warnings. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to wise men who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall." In simple terms, heeding the teachings of Jesus is like preparing for a storm. The book of Timothy can be read as a storm preparation. The essence of this book, Paul is saying, "I am leaving soon and I want to prepare you for what is coming." He then directs Timothy to take specific action to be ready, and that it is exactly what I want to do for 2023's arrival. Paul tells Timothy about several coming storms in 2 Timothy 3:1. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Then Paul describes the moral depravity of the last days that will currently be experienced. But there are two storms, he predicts, that will be within the church. There are the storms he predicts that will be. The first one is the fake ministers, and the second, the fake audiences. These two are bringing down judgment on the church. Fake ministers, 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Years ago, when I was a young preacher, I thought that the scandal of Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart would dissuade men from sin, pride, and foolishness. But instead, the scandal only got worse. The Bible was right. Many prophetic words today are not just garnished. They are patently screwball and embarrassing. My greatest shock is that the leaders of the prophetic movement are not correcting these charlatans, especially when you consider that these false prophets are going to discredit the entire movement. If false teachers do not repent, a storm of divine correction will fall upon them. In 2023, you will see God take matters into his own hands. If false teachers do not repent, a storm of correction will fall, he said, upon them. Fake audiences, 2 Timothy 4:3-4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." Silly voices can continue to deceive because the silly audiences with their silly appetites. Paul is telling Timothy that Satan will send massive waves of false teachers and false doctrines to damage the local church and take the army of God off the offensive and destroy believers. Those who are the threats of the church in 2023 that the storm will correct. But those who take Bible precautions against the storm will not just survive, they will thrive and become part of the great opportunity that will come after the storm. Can storms be good? Yes, both in the natural and in the spirit. Can a storm be good? He said thunderstorms help keep the earth in electrical balances. Hurricanes, this one's hard. Hurricanes actually replenish barrier islands. They also provide global heat balances. One of the main purposes for hurricanes around the world is temperature balance between the poles and equator. The storm coming in 2023 is actually sent to cleanse and bring balance to a nation on the brink of moral and physical disaster. We can either dread it or be ready for it. We have already heard that Jesus said, heed his words and build on a rock. Paul gave Timothy similar instructions. Strong advice, get away from false ministers and into the Word of God. Satan is using false teachers to get believers away from Scripture and always from the safety of a strong pastor and strong local church. The devil is also threatening the church role in the American awakening. That is why I believe that the Lord will clean house in 2023. The storm will separate sheep and goats. Otherwise, we can lose our place in America, the American awakening. The devil is also in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, but you must continue in the thing in which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Getting close. Strong advice. Lose the crowd that is running after fad doctrines and flaky events that promise words from God instead of instead dig deeper into the Bible. They have traded the Bible for man's words. They have grieved the Holy Spirit by trusting voices that are not of God. This will weaken you and even shipwreck you if you run with him. Paul has strong advice for preachers after telling Timothy about the false crowd. He said, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. We must win, that's the scripture I just read. We must win souls. A clear sign of false voice is that they care nothing about lost souls and never call them to Jesus. And 2023 will begin with a natural storm that will be strong enough to touch all of us. When the storm passes, I believe we will find a chastened nation ready to receive the gospel. A true believer in Christ will welcome the storm if it means the nation may be cleansed and souls may be saved on a massive scale. God promised special protection for those whose hearts are loyal to the Lord in the midst of the coming fierce storm. He will be a specific protection. Mario Morello Ministries is bracing itself for the storm by doing these things, digging into the Word, searching our own souls, and laying plans for the biggest soul-winning meetings in our history. Praise God. Now, if you'll notice, God has been calling us to speak more and more and give altar calls. I believe 2023 is a year of Spirit-led soul winning. Be Spirit-led continually. And God has, we'll mention more about it in just a moment. But listen, God has given us an incredible vehicle that as soon as you get people saved, or just mention anything about Christ and you want to get them, take them to the next level. Where's that guy's website at? Okay. If you go to our website, come on. Face page, Discipleship Training Manual. Come on, boy. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, it's coming. Okay. I guess. Can anybody pull it up on their? Just go to your face. Oh, here, I got it. So there's 10, God, not I, but 10 lessons. This is wonderful. 10 discipleship. You get them born again or witness to them about Christ. There is 10 lessons. Let me just read these to you. 10 discipleship. As soon as we're praying for people, get them born again, and immediately say, go to the website, go here, right on the first page, tap that. It comes up. They don't have to search it. We didn't want them to search for it. We want them to find it right immediately, and it's called Discipleship Training Manual. There's 10 lessons. The first one is, what just happened to me? These are 30 to 45 minute lessons. We didn't want them to be long and drawn out. We started out trying to be 25 or so, 30. Some of them are like 30 to 45 minutes. They're in MP3. They're in video, and in their PDFs. We've got 5 PDFs. Where, in other words, they can take notes and follow. We'll soon have 5 more. But these are really good. I understand that from the people that I'm dealing with and ministry down in Brazil, that they are putting this in. It'll soon be in, or if not, it's already into the prison system. And they're putting those discipleship training teachings. They're saying, we got to have all the notes, and so we're going to get them all the notes. But all you have to do is say, look, you don't have to sit for days and explain to them. You can just take this and say, look at this. What just happened to me? We explain. The next one, number 2, is what just happened to me, part 2. We explain as simple as we can in non-religious terms what just happened to them as a born-again believer. They can watch it, they can listen to it, and they can follow along with notes. Isn't that great? The third one is 3 keys to spiritual growth. We, right to start with, we're trying to get them going. And we tell them what the 3 keys to the spiritual growth is. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. We teach on the baptism in 30 minutes. We teach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lead them in a prayer to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Tell them how to get filled. And we get them, I mean, they can just, even if they don't get filled right then, you just say, listen to these. I mean, God has done something for us. It's an evangelism tool here. Spiritual food and the Word of God. We get them right into the Word of God, how important. We start them out like, this is what a Bible is. This is where you need to turn to. This is how you read it on a daily basis. Prayer. We talk to them about prayer, your lifeline to God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We tell them how important it is for 30 to 45 minutes. Get them going. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Changing your world. Changing your world is confessing the Word of God. I'll just tell you that. That's the one on confessing the Word of God. Private worship, and then we end with the 10th one's on fasting. But these are just, man, these will shoot somebody right out of the gate. And all you got to do is, like, you get them born again, you say, well, I can't start, you know. Well, just call them, you know, every week and say, let's look at lesson 1 together. Let's follow the notes. And then, do you have any questions? No, I don't. I can understand. Well, yeah, I don't understand what he's talking about. What about this? Then you'll be able to explain. You'll be able to take these same notes and explain. Hallelujah. We're still doing good here. How many are still with me? This is the vision of the house. We just read on Mario what he just said about judgment coming. But we've got some words around here recently about judgment coming. And I'm going to say something, and I'm going to tell you that before I say it, you're going to have to listen real close. Real close. If your mind wanders on this, you'll get messed up. Because I'm going to say it in love, and I'm going to preface it with the Word of God and truth. The first thing I'm going to say is this. The closer that truth and a lie live together, the quicker one will die. I'll say that again. The closer that a truth and a lie live together, the quicker one will die. In other words, if you are intent on living a double lifestyle, but you are living or going to a church like this or someplace where the standard, see, the standard dictates how quickly a decision has to be made. In other words, truth puts pressure on a lie, and a lie puts pressure on the truth. In other words, you can't have both. You're either going to make a decision to live in one or the other, but if you try to live in the middle, that's where you create a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind begins to get calloused, and even the truth doesn't bother it anymore. So this is an incredible quote the Lord gave me. The closer that truth and a lie live together, the quicker one will die. Now, it came to my attention from God, and I'm going to say this, and I don't care. I say it in love. That there were those in our midst in 2023 that were participating at least once or twice, or I don't know how. And I just hope that the information was innocently misconstrued. It wasn't exactly. Will you tell us what it is? Never. Never. Participating into things that I would call not, you do know this, not reading your Bible and not praying and not walking a crucified life or not being close to Jesus, those are not killer sins. Those are not. These are all just, this is for revivalists. But we know what killer sins are. And I understand that there were those that are in our midst that participated in killer sins in places and were part of certain things. I beg you with all love and sincerity, if that is going to be the way that you live your life going forward. Now, I will never, ever take 1 John 1 night away from you. I don't care what you did the night before. If you truly repent, if His blood washes you, I have nothing to say except thank God. Let's go forward and forget about it. But if that's the life that you choose to live going forward, if you think, well, I think I'm going to participate that and that again at times, then I beg you, find another church. Please start going someplace else. How far is LaBelle? 25 minutes. There's probably some pretty good churches in LaBelle. There's probably some pretty good churches. He saw one. There's probably some decent churches in Mockley. I don't know. Why would you say something like that? Because the closer the standard of truth is, and when lie, a double standard, lives close to the truth, there is going to be judgment. And the judgment is this: if you live long in under lifestyles where truth is preached in purity, your conscience and judgment will come. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that does certain things is going to fall over dead, but I can tell you this: reprobate mind will follow. So find someplace else. Don't come here because your mama comes here. Don't come here because your daddy comes here. Don't come here because your sister comes here. Come here because you want to come here. And even as I'm saying these words, of course, the contradiction of biblical logic is already there. Because if you go someplace, because my reference is to go someplace else. Go someplace else. And I'm not mad. This is for your benefit. I don't want you to get under judgment too quickly, but here's sound biblical knowledge. Because people will live years in milquetoast, melancholy churches where there's no accountability. But when you get somebody and a bunch of people seeking God for an outpouring, then the standard of truth goes to another level. Do you understand that? And it takes somebody in a milquetoast church a lot longer to become reprobate in their minds. A lot longer. Because they're not nearly as accountable. But you can become real accountable in this church real fast. real fast. But to contradict my own logic, if you did go someplace else, you'd just be encouraged to continue doing what you're doing. And either way, you'd wind up probably at the same spot. So what's the remedy? Stop. 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 Don't do it. I never give a warning like that on not praying. Not fasting. That's a different category. Not getting close to God. Not being a revivalist. No. Come here and just sit and enjoy watching others go in. I mean that. But be careful if you're going to participate in naughtiness. Hallelujah. 2023 will be a year of Spirit-led soul winning. Glory to God. We just talked to you about the discipleship training. He's coming on me. He's coming on me, and I don't want to be emotional or demonstrative unnecessarily. Thank you, Lord. I'll leave you with this. These are the words of David out of 1 Samuel 17, 29 and 30. Don't turn there. I'll just read it. David said, because of his brothers were accusing him of having a wrong motivation in wanting to destroy the Goliath. And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned. He turned from one to another and spake the same words over and over. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. We have a clear-cut directive. My little 8-year-old granddaughter that stood up here perfectly, her party was here just outside of my fence yesterday. We had one of those blow-up slides that Mike and Amber rented, and the kids came. They invited kids from her school of her age, and, of course, there were others, her cousins and different ones. I watched all those kids running and playing. My granddaughters were fine. My grandkids were fine. But one of Isla's little friends came with club feet and nursed herself across the yard, walking very gingerly with her family. She couldn't jump in the jump house. She couldn't run. We took the cornhole, somebody was nice enough, and put them real close where she could sit in a chair and toss her little beanbags. There's a cause. There's a cause. I can't live my life like this. I've got to go in. Please go with me. It's not good enough for me, for my little ones to be able to run and jump. I can't sleep at night if I don't join into this cause. Those babies, she was beautiful. She's got a right. Somebody's got to go there. Somebody will. We've been given precise. Now the only thing we have to do is do it. We got to do it. That's not a guilt trip to anybody. That's who we are.